Well, good morning, Peace Church. Welcome to Labor Day weekend. You do realize it's Labor Day weekend, right? There's just way more of you than I expected. Praise God. You're faithful. Hey, we're going to be in Ruth chapter 4 today as we close up this sermon series on the book of Ruth. That's on page 285 if you want to use the Bibles in the racks that are around you. I encourage you, whether you're using the Bibles there in the seat racks in front of you, or you brought your own, or you're using your phone, have this passage, this scripture open, because we're going to go pretty thoroughly through it today. Ruth chapter 4, page 285. We've taglined this message series, When Life Doesn't Go According to Plan, because we know that for many of us, we look at our life, even maybe in the moment that you're in, and you say, this is not going the way it should be going. Or you look back and you think, this is not the way it should have gone. And what do we do with God's plan in the midst of that? And I think Ruth, as we examine this great book, helps us to understand that even though from our perspective, things feel out of control, we see that God is always in control. I'm old enough now to realize that when I look back on seasons of my life, and there are times in my life where I just felt like God was nowhere near. And there's other times in my life I look back and I feel like God has just abandoned me. I'm old enough now to kind of come through a few different seasons of life. And every time I get through, I look back and I think, He was there the whole time. Why do I doubt? Why do I worry? And I'm sure if you were to interview the characters in the book of Ruth, once we've completed today's sermon and once we've read the book of Ruth, they would say the same thing. Even though there was times it felt like God was so far away, we look back and we realize God had a plan the entire time. This sermon, like every sermon in the sermon series, is going to follow two parts. God's plan for Ruth. And that's where we're just going to look at the biblical principles of providence in this story. And then we're going to take those and apply them to ourselves as we look at God's plan for you. As we get going today, here is our main point. God has done it, and He will do it again. God has done it, and He will do it again. No matter what you've been through, no matter what you're going through, no matter what you have done, God is always there. He's always in control because He is the one who is perfectly faithful, not us. God has shown His glory. God has shown Himself to be good, and He will do it again. I'm hoping that as we go through this story of Ruth and we complete it today, and I hope that as you reflect on your own life, you'll come to see the same thing. Let's begin with prayer. God in heaven, we thank You for the ways in which You have demonstrated Your glory and Your goodness in the story of Ruth. Help us to have eyes to see the same in our story. Help us to have faith to rely on You, even in the most dark and desperate of times. Father, help us look to You and know that You are good. Father, we pray, Lord, that as You lead and guide us through life, I pray, Lord, that You would do this for our good, for Your glory, through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And it's in the precious name of Jesus we pray these things. And everybody said, amen. Amen. So before we dive into chapter 4, I want to bring us all up to speed, whether or not you're maybe visiting with us for the first time. If so, welcome. Either way, before we get into chapter 4, let me give you a just quick synopsis of what is leading to the passage that we're about to read. Ruth chapter 1 introduces us to a woman named Naomi. And Naomi moves from her homeland of Bethlehem, and she moves to Moab with her husband. And life takes a tragic turn when her husband and Naomi's two sons die. And she is left widowed in a foreign land with her two widowed daughters-in-law. Now, Naomi eventually decides to return to her hometown of Bethlehem. And Ruth decides to go with her. But Ruth now will be the one in a foreign land because she's from Moab. And as we read the story, it's very apparent and actually kind of beautiful, the kinship and the love that Naomi and Ruth have for each other. Upon entering or returning to Bethlehem, we're introduced to Boaz, a very good and godly man that every man in here could look to as a great example for manhood. And Boaz, after seeing the kindness and the good-hearted nature of Ruth, he begins to provide for Naomi and for Ruth, these two poor and desperate widows. And Boaz is known as a kinsman redeemer. You may have heard Pastor Ken pray that through that term this morning. It's a powerful term, and it's crucial. It's a crucial concept to Scripture, and particularly this passage. A kinsman redeemer, this means that he was a relative of Naomi, and that according to God's law, Boaz is tasked with taking care of Naomi and Ruth. He is to redeem them from their desperate situation, which he does want to do. He does want to even marry Ruth. But because he's not the closest relative, and so according to God's law, this closer relative is to take the role of the kinsman redeemer. We find this all out at a secret nighttime meeting between Ruth and Boaz that Naomi herself sets up. Naomi and Ruth, they want Boaz to be Ruth's kinsman redeemer. And while this is what Boaz wants himself, what I need you all to hear very clearly right now is this. All parties, Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz, they all trust God's law and are willing to follow God's wisdom, above their own desires. Like, a lot of us would think, like, oh, this is God's law against the two romantic diehard lovers. That's not what's happening here. God's law is better than our desires. God's law is perfect above our own wishes, and all parties know that, so they're going to submit themselves to this plan, even though it may not be exactly what they want. They'll follow God's path over their own hearts. And we left off last time with Boaz leaving the day after this nighttime meeting. We left at last time with him going off to speak to this person who is the other kinsman redeemer. The story is on the edge of a knife. The drama is unfolding. What's going to happen? Let's find out. Ruth chapter 4. I'll read verses 1 to 6 if you want to follow along. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and he sat down there, and behold, the redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. And Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, and sit down here." And he turned aside and he sat down. And he, Boaz, took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he, Boaz, said to the redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech," who was Naomi's husband. Verse 4. "So I thought I would tell you of it. Buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know. For there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you." And he said, this other redeemer said, "I will redeem it." Verse 5. Then Boaz said, "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." Then the redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." As we get going, here's something I want you to see. Boaz seeks out his wishes God's way. Boaz seeks out his wishes God's way. Boaz wants to be Ruth's redeemer. The word redeemer in Hebrew is goel, very powerful word. And while chapter 3 shows us that secret meeting that happens at night, Boaz, because he's good and godly, he brings it out into the open during the day. Verse 1 says that he went to the gate and sat down. In the ancient world, the gate, the city gate, was the public marketplace. It was the thoroughway for close-knit towns to get into the fields where people worked. It was how you got from your home, you went through the city gates to work, to other towns, to other cities, to go meet with people. Everyone, at some point, passed through the city gates. And because back then, towns were very small, houses were even smaller and closer together, the city gates provided wide open areas for all different types of meetings. Legal and judicial transactions happened there. It was the marketplace and the civic center for the community. the biblical prophets would even address God's people from the city gates. And Boaz goes straight there because, A, he knew that the other Redeemer would be passing by, like most people that day, but also he knew that for anything to officially happen, it had to happen there. And that is exactly what happens. Not only does he find the other Redeemer, but he finds enough town elders to give approval and settle the matter once and for all. So this man comes, they get together, and Boaz drops the matter in the Redeemer's lap, and he says, here's the deal. There's a kinsman Redeemer issue at hand. There's a lady, and there's some land, and you got dibs. Verse 4. And Boaz said, so I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you. And he, the other Redeemer, said, I will redeem it. Period. At that moment, I wonder what happened in Boaz's heart. Did it sink? Did it break? Everything he had wanted was placed in God's hands in this man's lap, and it seems like this man's going to take it away. Boaz was playing by the rules, and it's not going the way he wanted. Listen, we know that even though there is a period at the end of this sentence, there is more to the story. So you need to know, in your lives, sometimes the devil wants to bring a period to the end of your sentence when God has more to your story. Verse 5. Then Boaz said, the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. Boaz is going to leave it all out on the field. He won't let it go until all options are exhausted, until all avenues are pursued. Boaz chases after this hope while never stepping outside God's commands. And then verse 6 happens. Verse 6 is a trajectory-changing verse in all of Scripture. Verse 6, then the Redeemer said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Think about the roller coaster that Boaz's heart has just been on. From all hope lost to all hope found. He gets that in one conversation. We may not get that for an entire decade. But the fate of this family rests on this one conversation. So Peace Church, do not underestimate the power that just one hard, real, godly conversation can have. You have a family member who is far from God. And it's time to go to the city gates, wait for them to pass by, call them to come and sit down, and you place the matter before them. And just like Boaz did, you let God take care of the rest. Let's continue our passage, verse 7 to 12. Now, this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, buy it for yourself, he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon, their children. Verse 12. Also, Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day. Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give to you by this young woman. Verse 7 starts off by saying, now this was the custom in former times in Israel. This verse shows us that Ruth's story was not told within her lifetime, but was remembered, passed down, and then given to a later audience who would be unfamiliar with this weird shoe ceremony. Kind of like we are. To demonstrate the ratification of a legal transaction between Boaz and this other man, Old Testament law states that a shoe to be given to symbolize the finality of this settlement. This is based off a miscellaneous verse found in Deuteronomy chapter 25. You know, whatever. It's just what they did. But this passage begs its original readers, and it begs us today to see the same thing. Sometimes it takes a lifetime to see God's goodness. Sometimes it takes a lifetime to see God's goodness. And this really offends our modern sensibilities. When we live in the age of microwaves, 24-hour news, immediately being able to Google any sort of information we want, we are a people who are not good at waiting. We are a people, you know you are. I know that I am. I know that we are. We are a people trained for quick judgments and final pronouncements upon people and processes that we have this much information on. One momentary affliction happens, and what do? We question God's eternal goodness. We hang our identity and hope on things that will not last. And so when they crash, we blame the God that we never consulted in the first place. We are a people who build our lives on sand that is a slave to the daily tide, when we should be resting our lives on the rock of ages. People, hear me. You may not see it by the end of this sermon, by the end of the day, by the end of the month. You may not see it by the end of the year. Because sometimes it takes a lifetime to see God's goodness. You may feel like God's path for you is nothing more than a life of struggles. But maybe when your great-grandkids hear your 85 years wrapped up into a few sentences, maybe they'll walk away saying, God is good. We are seeing Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz's life wrapped up in 85 verses. But yet it has provided the church with enough content to preach about God's goodness for 3,000 years and counting. Have patience, faith, and know that God's plan could be just bigger than the life you are living. So let's finish this passage and then we'll take a look in the mirror. Please follow along as I close up this book, Ruth chapter 4, verses 13 to 22. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life, and nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. Yes, that's David and Goliath, David. That is the great King David. That is the ancestor David of Jesus Christ. So the roller coaster of this story has now come full circle in a sense. Not only do we see God's plan unfold, but we see God's goodness throughout this plan. We see Boaz and Ruth, they get to be together. They get to start a family. But there are many moments in this story, so many periods at the end of so many sentences where the characters of the story could have just given up and walked away. But they didn't. They continued. So Peace Church, you continue. You see that God has a plan in Ruth. God has a plan in you. So continue. And while this story and this book of the Bible is named Ruth, it's actually about Naomi. At least it begins and ends with Naomi. Naomi, who at one time wanted to change her name to Bitter, now has something so sweet. She has seen God's providential care come full circle in her life. She has seen her beloved daughter-in-law get married to a godly, good man. And she gets to hold her grandson. Think about how sweet that must be for that woman who lost two sons. Not only that, but listen to verse 16. Let's read verse 16. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. Probably a more appropriate translation for our context that helps us understand this relationship a little bit better is not necessarily nurse, but nanny. She became his nanny. Naomi was going to see this kid grow. She was going to change his diapers. She was going to help him learn to walk. She was going to take care of him. For Naomi, even later in her life, her story is far from over. Even later in life for Naomi, God has given her a new mission to help raise this boy. These final verses tell us, don't mistake the end of the chapter with the end of the story. Don't mistake your end of the chapter with the end of your story. Even in the twilight of your life, God can give you a new dawn. You may think that God can't use your weak body, but what he really wants is to use your strong soul. For many of us, even in the brokenness of divorce, God can give us a new hope. Ruth's in her second marriage here. And I believe that God can bless second marriages when they honor and obey him, just like Ruth and Boaz have. Look at this hodgepodge of a family. Naomi, Ruth, this little baby boy, Boaz. I believe that blended families can be beautiful in God's sight when he's the one who knits them together. I myself come from a blended family. And Peace Church, even in the pain of death, God can give new life. Take Elimelech, Naomi's husband from chapter 1 who dies. We only know the part that he played in this story, but I believe that God used him for a story of his own. And that's the beauty of God being the master plan maker. He can use us for so many different storylines. God can do this for anyone, even those who we think die too soon. So don't discredit what God can do with a life that has been taken too soon. We don't know God's purposes, but we know that they are good. And the beauty of this story is that we get to see God's sovereignty. And we know that when life takes a turn, we shouldn't mistake the end of a chapter with the end of the story. So let's close up this sermon and this sermon series by looking at God's plan for you. Peace Church, even though this sermon series is coming to a close, my hope is that you will return to the gold mine that is the book of Ruth time and time again, that you will continue to dig deep. There is so much more to be learned from this story. So much more I'd love to share with you and leave you with. But for right now, just two things that I want you to take away from today. Number one, God has not left you without a redeemer. And secondly, when it's hard to look ahead, look back. So first, God has not left you, Peace Church, without a redeemer. The key to the story, the role that Boaz is the role that Boaz plays in Ruth's life, and by extension, Naomi's life, as the kinsman redeemer. Without that component, without that relationship, this would just be another love story lost in the annals of time. But not only was this story about God's loving care for his people, it was about his providential redemption for all people. What made Boaz the redeemer that Ruth needed what made Boaz the true kinsman redeemer rests on a few things. First, he needed to be of the same relation. Second, he needed to be obedient to God's law. And third, he had to be able and willing. Boaz was related to Naomi. He fulfilled that requirement. Boaz was obedient to God's law in that he fulfilled what the law required of him in this instance. Boaz was truly willing. In fact, he didn't rest until the redemption was complete, whether or not he was the redeemer. So Ruth got her redeemer in Boaz. But all of us here in this room are like Ruth in a spiritual sense. We are displaced and desperate. We are unable to redeem ourselves and therefore are in need of a redeemer. And while Ruth symbolizes our need, Boaz symbolizes our redeemer. For whatever requirements Boaz fulfilled to be Ruth's redeemer, Boaz and Ruth's own descendant, Jesus Christ, fulfills more to be ours. Jesus Christ is God the Son, who was born a human baby boy. And in that deity uniting with humanity, this makes Jesus our relation. Jesus not only fulfills God's law in certain areas, Jesus kept the whole law perfectly, which makes him the perfect and only sacrifice for our sins. And just like Boaz was willing and able, so was Jesus. Which is why we can now say with the book of Hebrews that we are to look to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and he is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus died on the cross for our sins, as our verse says. But his life did not end there. That period at the end of the cross was not the end of Jesus' story. He was raised from the dead, triumphing over Satan, your sin, my sin, sin itself, and death itself. And he is now enthroned in heaven where he rules and reigns over all. Jesus is our Redeemer. And just as Ruth turned her back on her own life to follow this God, we do the same thing when we repent of our sins and trust in this Jesus. Just as Boaz gave Ruth a new life, Christ not only gives us a new life, he gives us eternal life. Peace Church, God has not left us without a Redeemer. In fact, we have the only one, the perfect one in Christ Jesus. And lastly, when it's hard to look ahead, look back. One thing that is utterly amazing in the Old Testament is how often God's people are reminded of God's goodness. And this happens in multiple ways. All the feasts and all the holy days of the Old Testament were all about celebrating and remembering God's faithfulness, particularly when his people were under trials. The Psalms, largely written by King David, often reflect on God's saving work in the Old Testament, particularly his deliverance of his people out of bondage in Egypt. And what is most striking is what is most obvious when you read the Old Testament. The people were constantly reminded that God is the one who is faithful time and time again, and they do this by reflecting on what God has already done. So when you find yourself in a season where it's dark, where life seems dim, where you don't even want to think about the end of the day, let alone the end of the future, look back, not on your own sin. Look back and see that God is faithful and know that he'll do it again. The book of Ruth was written well after the time of Ruth, but it's a look back to see, to know, and be reminded that through it all, through life's ups and downs, that God is faithful, that his plan, for whatever turn life takes, his plan is good. In the book of Ruth, there are no mighty miracles. There's no crossing of the Red Sea. There's no angelic visits. There's no heavenly visions. It's the simple story of God working in one family. And yet God's plan is so completely evident. your life may not see events of biblical proportions, but it will demonstrate God's providence, just like the book of Ruth has. So even when it doesn't seem like it, even when it doesn't feel like it, you can know that God is in control and that he is good. Look back and be reminded of God already proving himself time and time again to be faithful. And yes, and know, and be reminded that he will do it again. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the ways that we learn about your goodness in Ruth. Thank you for this story. Thank you for the time we've had as a church to come to know you more fully, understand your faithfulness more powerfully, and your plan more clearly as we've seen your hand move in this story. Help us by your Holy Spirit to rest in your complete faithfulness. And when our own faithfulness wanes, remind us of your sovereignty and of your providence and of your goodness, and call us, Lord, back into accordance with your love, your truth, and your wisdom. Lord, I pray for Peace Church. Lord, I pray as we enjoy this Labor Day this year, let it be a reminder of all the good things that you have given to us in Jesus Christ, our kinsman redeemer. And it's in his name, it's in the name of Jesus we pray. And all of God's people said, amen.